Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath to you. Let me start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that all that this message is yours. I ask, Father, that you give us ability to hear the message like it be a sweet sound, a sweet bell in our ears. That what we hear, not only will we hear, but we can apply it to our lives. So also, Father, make us hearing and make us brave. Make us wanting to serve you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Children, the key word today is eyes. Now, seeing people through Jesus' eyes. Jesus is the master soul winner. By watching the way that Jesus worked with people, we learn how to lead others to a knowledge of salvation through him, Christ. You know, if we journey with him, Jesus, through the crowded streets of Jerusalem, the dusty paths of Judea, and the grassy hillsides of Galilee, we discover how he revealed the principles of his kingdom to seeking souls. Jesus saw all men and women as winnable for his kingdom. He saw each one of us through eyes of divine compassion. The message I offer you today, and I would suspect often for most speakers, most of the time the messages that I give are all about for me, and y'all just get to be observance of what I think I need. And I've seen it in the other pastors and pastors as well. Some message that they give, you see that it's very personal with him and her. And I'm going to tell you that this message is personal to me, and I'm going to share it with you, and I think you'll like it. Too many times in my life, I failed to remember or recognize my own shortcomings. And that's the advantages of being married. You generally have somebody that is a sounding board for you. Sometimes unwanted, but a sounding board for you to remind you of where you are. So let me tell you this story. Anybody here seen the show American Pickers? American Pickers on TV?
Yeah.
Two men traveling around looking for rusty gold. Items that would maybe seem to you or I as not of value, but to them and others, invaluable. They find items that are old, rusty, at times even broken, but they still have value to someone who is a collector or an appreciator of what that item did, what it represented, what it meant to them when they were younger. You know, an opportunity came up with Mike and Frank to travel to an old barn on the East Coast. The farm has multiple buildings and barns and sheds on this property. And the property was at least 90 years old, but it had many owners since the original owners had sold. Mike and Frank came to one of the outbuildings where there was rumored to an old car to be found. The new owner of the property knew nothing about the car as it had just come with the purchase. Backstory. Each new owner of the property that had taken possession of the home had seen the old car in the shed, but hadn't taken any time to investigate what it was, its value, or anything like that. They didn't really put any value on it because, after all, it had been left behind by the original owner. Well, Frank and Mike of American Pickers know what to look for. They could see something with all the rust, the crud, even the pigeon poop that may be all over it. They could see through that and see value in something. Mike and Frank had done some research and found out that the original owners, a husband and wife, had lived in the home for about 50 years. Unfortunately, the husband became ill suddenly. And the wife chose to stay on about another 10 years or so thereafter after his death. But eventually she sold the property and left everything where it was, how it was, for the next owner. As I said, there was many buyers after the initial owners had sold, and each one leaving everything in the sheds for the next owner to deal with. Well, as you imagine, Mike and Frank, well, they get excited walking up to this shed. The doors get opened up and the light is allowed to come in. And they are able to see from the outside the silhouette, the shape of this car. The new owner attempted to apologize to Mike and Frank about allowing all that stuff to still be on the car. Mike and Frank could care less what that owner was saying. They saw something that they had anticipated being of great value, and they went straight for it. Well, the story is amazing. Mike and Frank find a 1966 GT350. Can y'all do? The car doors, the windows had been kept closed this entire time. And the fact that the car had been inside the barn, no rain, no rust, nothing. The car is pristine inside. The outside, not quite so pristine. The odometer read less than 6,000 miles on it. It come to find out the backstory for the backstory is that the husband, after buying this car, shortly thereafter became ill and passed away. The wife, not really interested in this car for her own pleasure, because it was a bit too much car for her, she had just left it where her husband had parked it last. Not one of the four subsequent owners of this property had taken the time to investigate the value of that car. Turns out, the car is worth more than the entire property it sits on. The car, after just a little bit of money invested in cleaning the outside of it, sells at auction for $200,000. And many people still feel that that was a steal. I'm talking about a GT. I mean, come on. You see, Mike and Frank knew what to look at beyond the grime, beyond the dust, beyond the dirt, beyond the chicken poop. They could see past all that. They saw a real value. Jesus can see inside us all. He sees the possibilities we have if we'd be only willing to accept Him and desire to be part of His family. If we are willing to look at others the way Mike and Frank look at Rusty Gold, or more importantly, if we are willing to look at our brothers and sisters the way Jesus looks at us, we'll be better prepared to accept people with their imperfections and their grime. We should be willing to take the time to see through the grime that the world has put on the others that are around us and see them for what they are. Brothers and sisters of Christ, if they only so choose. Again, looking at Jesus' journeys through Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee, we discover how He revealed the principles of the kingdom to seeking souls. Jesus saw Peter, and if you know about your Bible, you know, unfortunately, Peter could be difficult at times. I know some of y'all look at me sometimes like, that boy's got Peter in him. Because I will absolutely get engaged without thinking about what the ramifications are. But Jesus saw Peter not as a rough, loudmouthed fisherman, but as a mighty preacher of the gospel. He saw James and John not as the quick, fiery radicals, but as enthusiastic proclaimers of his grace. He saw the deep yearning love and acceptance in the hearts of Mary Magdalene and the Samaritan woman. He saw Thomas not as a cynical doubter, but one with sincere questions. Whether it be Jew, Gentile, a thief on the cross, a centurion, a demon-possessed man, Jesus saw the God-given talent and potential viewed in each one of them through salvation's eyes. You know, there's only one miracle in the Bible where Jesus took two stages to this miracle. And I would say that this story provides us with maybe an example of what Christ's church should and could look like. It illustrates God's plan using each other to bring someone else to Jesus. You know, let me read the story and so we have a better understanding of this lesson. This is on Mark 8, 22 through 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And then when he spit on his eyes and put his hand on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. The two key words here are brought and begged. Brought and begged. The blind man did not come on his own. His friends, they brought him. The man, the blind man, may not have had the faith, but his friends surely did. They believed that Jesus would heal this man's blindness. There are approximately 25 different healing miracles in the New Testament by Jesus. And more than half, a relative or a friend brings that person to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Many people will never come to Jesus unless someone else brings them to him. Our role then is to become an introducer in bringing people to Jesus. The second word worthy of remembering was the word beg. It means beseech, implore, it means to exhort. It's a softer, gentler, kinder appeal than a loud, boisterous demand. The friends of this man kindly appeal to Jesus, believing that he had both the desire and the power to help this man. Is it possible that we too see our brothers and sisters as trees walking vague, shadowed like? Do we see them rather than them as that, as vague, shadowy forms, than as possible members of God's kingdom? So I ask, when do we start looking at people the way Jesus looked at people? How about right now? Right now is the best time for you to start looking at people the way Jesus wants you to look at them, expects you to look at them, and we should look at them. Right now. Many people, many wise, learned people have said there's never a better time than right now. Right now. A scripture I have. Acts 1 through 8, Jesus declared, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus' message to his disciples was too plain to miss. Begin where you are. Witness where God has planted you. Rather than dreaming of big, grandiose plans, start right now here. We don't need to travel to other countries to find others that need us to introduce them to Jesus. We're surrounded by people that need us to introduce them to Jesus. In Jesus' example of the men that Jesus chose to be his disciples, we can see that we don't need to be educated or gifted or eloquent. Hey, listen, having a gift and having a talent is great, but you got to know God gave it to you to start with. We didn't create it. God created it in us. So let him give you what he thinks you need. Let God worry about your abilities. And you, me, us, let's just make ourselves available for his service. I'm going to say that one more time. Make ourselves available for his service. That needs to be our worry. Not whether we're good enough, educated enough. That's not our role. If we read in John 1:40, John 6:5, and John 12:20, we're going to learn something about the disciple Andrew and his spiritual eyesight and his approach to witnessing. If we had more Andrews in here, we wouldn't have enough pews in here. That is a fact. We'd have to forego social distancing and just get into fellowship. He saw the potential, Andrew saw the potential in those around him. It's very important that he, Andrew, started with those that were closest to him and looked in the hearts of those that he knew best. Andrew's experiences speak volumes to us. He began with his own family. He first shared Christ with his brother, Peter. Come on. He developed a cordial relationship with the little boy who then provided Jesus with the materials to have a great opportunity to feed the multitudes. That was Andrew that brought that young man and said, "This young man has got something that you could use, Jesus." Andrew also knew what to do with the Greeks. He didn't debate philosophy with them. He just told them about Jesus. And that was good enough. Think about the people that are closest to you who may not know Jesus. Do they sense in your life someone who is compassionate and caring? Do they see in you a peace and a purpose that they could long for? Is your life an advertisement for the gospel? We make friends for God by telling them about Jesus. They become Christian friends. And eventually, you know, as we share God's end time message, they may even become part of God's church. But it first starts with, now looking for those that are closest to you and tell them about Jesus. And we better present ourselves in a way that is inspiring. There's nothing worse than an angry Christian. Listen, Satan doesn't have to get up to work today if he knows that he's got some angry Christians that have come out there and do the work for him. Ooh, nothing uglier than an ugly Christian. Oh, come on. That's bad. You know, I got to admit, too often when I'm a part of the group that goes out there after Sabbath and take care of the homeless, we bring them food, water, supplies, blankets, socks, you know, reading material. I find myself being judgmental. I got to admit it. I've been doing this evangelism for some years, and at times I look at these souls and I tell myself, and I in my mind I say, just get off your butt, clean yourself up, and go get a job. Then again, though, if you have a meaningful conversation with some of these people, you know that's not going to happen. That's not where they are right now. I can become frustrated and challenged when we roll up with food and water supplies, and the potential receivers of these gifts sit there waiting for you to come to them. It's interesting. There's four different locations that we hit after a Sabbath. And two locations, they come to you. I mean, there's been a learned behavior that if you don't hurry up, I guess, if you don't hurry up, and you know what? I just had an epiphany. The place that we go to last is the place that we always run out of supplies. And so when they see that gold truck roll up, they know the gold truck means that we've got something, but it's limited. And so they will come across out of that bus station. I mean, come and get that stuff, and they're all happy about it. But the first two places we go to, they're very lackadaisical. In fact, some of them would just sit there, and they just kind of like, wave you on. Bring it to me. I don't do well with that. Y'all need to pray for me. I don't do well at all with that. Please pray for me. You know, after leaving these places, I tell my children, we got to be sure and pray for these people. Halfway home, I realize we need somebody to pray for us. We cannot become hardened by their situation, because you can do that. You can keep looking at people as vague, shadowy forms and not really see who they are. They are somebody that Jesus died for. Oh. And let's not lose sight of the fact that we must be a billboard for those people around us if we want to share the message of Jesus. If I seem, it's two different people. If I'm a different person, Sabbath morning, waking up, getting all cleaned up. Oh, hello, loving wife. How you doing? Children, oh, yeah, I love you so much. And I'm a completely different person the other 6 days of the week. What kind of message is that? What kind of obstacles am I putting up in front of between myself and telling people about Jesus if I'm that way? Hey, what about difficult people? You know, how do we deal with them? Do we even try to deal with them? Did Jesus deal with difficult people? Yeah. Hey, yeah. Jesus was a master at dealing with difficult people. By both his words and his actions, he demonstrated acceptance. He listened sensitively to their concerns. He raised questions and gradually revealed divine truths. He recognized their inner longing in the most hardened of hearts and saw potential in the vilest of sinners. For Jesus, no one was beyond the reach of salvation. Jesus certainly felt that no one had fallen so low, so vile, so corrupt that they could not find deliverance in him. Jesus looked at others through a different set of eyes than what we have. When we see Jesus, when we see others as Jesus sees them, then we have what you may call church growth eyes. Church growth eyes are a cultivation of sensitivity to see people as Jesus sees them as winnable for the kingdom. We should never come across anybody in our life that there is no potential of them becoming winnable for the kingdom, because Jesus said so. Jesus died so. He didn't come to die for a few. He died for us all. He wasn't discerning. That's why we're here, because none of us deserve the salvation that Jesus gave us. We need as a congregation to pray to the Lord to make us sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. In prayer, we must ask God to give us a seeing eye in the potential in everyone around us. Life will certainly take on a different meaning if we do that. Your priorities will change greatly. You will spend much less time in some things and much more time in others. And you will find it rewarding and joyful. You're not giving up anything. You'll be gaining everything. Let's not forget those people that seem to be on the edges of society. There's a story well known in the Bible concerning Jesus and his interaction with a man that was possessed with demons. We find the story in a couple of places, but in Mark 5, 1 through 13, that's where I'm going to allude to the story. This man lived on the outskirts of town, was seen cutting himself often, screaming out of torment, making everyone living in the city nervous concerning their welfare because of the actions and his condition. The man had been chained and bound many times, but each time he had broken those chains and those binds. He wore no clothes and was certainly not following any hygiene practices. You know he was gamey, because he was possessed by demons. So let me read this story. Mark 5, 1 through 6. When they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had dwelled among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broke into pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was on the mountain in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. Jesus cast out these demons. We know the story of the pigs, you know, falling off the cliff and to their death. But the real story is the fact that Jesus did not tell the man to put some clothes on before he started administering to him. He didn't tell him to get himself all squared away before healing him and releasing him from the demons. Jesus met him where he was, when he was. Jesus saw this man just as he sees us all, fallen children, potential members of his family in heaven, people needing a Savior. Yeah. All around us are people seeking for things of eternity. As Jesus so aptly put it, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem, therefore, was not with the harvest. With divine eyes, Jesus saw a plentiful harvest where the disciples saw only opposition. What was Christ's solution to this problem? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's Matthew 9, 38. The solution is to pray the Lord sends you out. Pray that the Lord sends you out into his harvest. There's plenty of work out there. You're not going to be bored. It's going to be rewarding. It's going to be challenging. You're going to have successes and you're going to have failures. That's okay. There's a lot of people out there that are willing to let you fail on them over and over and over and over, because together you can get it right with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, let me close with this comment and thought for us all. There was a time, if you would have seen Saul of Tarsus coming your way, you would have turned around and walked away. There was a time if you knew that Saul of Tarsus was in town, would we have gathered on Wednesday night for Bible study? Probably not. But on the other hand, would we have not run to the side of Paul, the disciple, if we knew he was speaking in the synagogue or on the river banks? Same man. The difference is only Saul before knowing Jesus and Paul knowing Jesus. We may not be the outgoing disciple Peter or the courageous and commanding Paul, but possibly we're more like Andrew. Huh? The one who throughout the New Testament is seen bringing people to Jesus. Can we all be that person that is introducing people to Christ? Who do I reflect to the world? The person before or the person after knowing Jesus? Who are you showing the world daily? Let us begin a new journey. Let's begin to see people with the same eyes that Jesus sees people. Knowing that times we're going to be found wanting, but that's okay. Let us have a church with church growth eyes. Let us find people that we know that they have the potential to come in here and be part of this great thing that's happening here. Let us not deny that stranger the opportunity to fellowship in God's house because we failed to invite them here as they are, where they are. Let God worry about the things that are obstructions and hurdles. And instead, I'll close you with this. Let us make ourselves available to be workers for Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.